Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Some denominations serve communion on the first Sunday of the month. Others do it on the last Sunday of the month. And by having a set schedule, it turns into a ritual with little meaning rather than considering Jesus and his love for the human race. The Godhead decided in eternity past to pay for Adam's sin, and this is why the Bible says Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So as Jesus officiated over the final Passover meal, he knew that he would soon be hanging on the cross. The Son of God did not show any fear, grief, or horror because the redemption of humanity had already been decreed. This is why he served the cup and the bread with dignity and grace. That said, there are a couple rules that you have to follow so that you don't get in trouble with God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
We're going to have communion at this time. And we're going to be praising God for that. So I'm going to have some scriptures here, and I have not given those scriptures to the team. We were had kind of commotion this morning. So if we can have the scripture operator turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 13 through 24. That is Luke 22, 13 through 24. And let me just share some things while he is looking his scriptures up. I want you to think about Jesus this morning. He was about 33 and a half years old. And he had been ministering for 3.5 years. He had a lot of assistance from the enemy. And he was rejected by the Jewish leadership. He was coming down now to the end of his physical life on this earth, in the body that he was incarnated into. And he had communion as a Passover on a Tuesday night. And it was probably about 7 or 8 o'clock Tuesday night. And he knew that the next day, his body would be hanging on the cross. If you knew that you were going to be executed in a very cruel way, and you have a dinner with your family, a last dinner, knowing that you're going to get arrested in the next few hours, would you do what Jesus did? As he gave of himself. Let's read from Luke 22, verse number 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, it was decided that Jesus would come to earth, be incarnated, and pay for the human race for our sins. It had been 4,000 years since the time that Adam and Eve were created. We don't know how many millions of years prior to this that when Jesus started the creation with God the Father and God the Son. And he said with desire. In other words, Jesus himself simply said, now finally, 4,000 years after Adam and Eve, We are here and ready to pay for the sins of the human race. And I want to institute a ritual that I want you to continue. And then in verse number 16, for I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, this was the Passover where they had a number of cups, they had bitter herbs, they had a roasted lamb, and they had some other things at the dinner table. So it was a ritual, several things. But Jesus selected two, the cup and the bread. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I said to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. I want to make sure that you understand one thing. Jesus has always existed. When people talk about Jesus being born Christmas in Bethlehem, it is not true. His body was born. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always existed. And Jesus simply came down to earth. The Holy Spirit had impregnated Mary, and she gave him flesh and bones, a body that Jesus simply inhabited. It's called incarnation. Let me try to give it to you in a simple term. Most of us have automobiles, cars. And we have cars because we go places and it takes too long to walk. So picture yourself now, you're in your house, and you make a decision that I am now going to get dressed, I'm going to go to the garage or the street, whatever your car is, I'm going to get in, I'm going to drive to work, I'm going to drive to a shopping center, I'm going to drive and visit somebody. So here now are people standing outside your home or apartment, and they see you coming down the stairs or coming out the door, and you open your car, open a door, or you unlock your car, open a door, and you get in, you sit down, and close the door. Now you have incarnated the car. You existed prior to you got into your car. But now you have been united with your car. You start it, you drive it, and people said, oh, there is Joe, there is Larry. No, that's the car that they are driving. You get to your destination place, you turn off the key, the engine stops, you open a door, you get out, and you're doing fine. But now the car is dead, because it's only alive when you're in it. So Jesus came down from heaven. He moved into this body. Actually, when it was conceived, he moved in and connected with the physical body, which means that Jesus was absent for 34 years from heaven. Let that sink in. Mary was pregnant for 9 months, 33 and a half, so about 34 and a half years. close to 35. So God was running everything, the entire creation, with the help of the Holy Spirit, because when Jesus was in his car, in his body, he could not run the universe. He could only be in one place at one time. And that's why Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go away, the Holy Spirit is going to come. When Jesus was here, in his body, he could only be in Jerusalem. He could not be in Bethlehem at the same time. If he went up to Nazareth, he could not be in any other place. He was at one time, every time. He was limited. So, he now was having this supper. He knew this, that I'm going to lose my car. I'm going to lose my car. But his body had nerve endings. And so what happened now is this, that when Jesus' body was first beaten, Jesus himself could feel the pain. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Picture yourself in the car, the window is down, and somebody is standing outside with a baseball bat, hitting the car and hitting you at the same time. It's painful. When he walked up to Golgotha, he had lost so much blood for the beating, 39 lashes, that he collapsed. The crossbeam had to be taken by another man to carry up. When Jesus' body was laid down and they drove those nails through his palms, that was painful. Jesus himself could feel that. In other words, that pain he could feel. When they laid him, actually put him up on the crossbeam, and then they took a nail, put his feet together like this, and put a nail in there, a big rusty nail. That was painful. Hanging on the cross for 3.5 hours, where you stand on a little foot support you have, and you hang like this, and then your feet give out, and you begin to hang down on your arms, and then your arms give out, and you go back on your feet. It's actually suffocation when you're crucified. And normally it took 3 days before a person died. It was one of the most cruel punishments you could have. So Jesus knew this was coming. But as God, he was willing to take the pain for you and for me. Verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The apostle that night could not really comprehend what was happening. But I want you to know something, that Jesus, about 3-4 hours before he was going to be arrested, he had this Passover. He also washed the feet of the apostles at that time. He loved them. He didn't think about, tomorrow, my body's going to hang on the cross. Wednesday, as he was crucified that week, he hung on the cross from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason for that was that at that moment, the relationship between God the Father and Jesus was broken. Because on the cross, God had laid every sin from Adam and Eve to the last person living. Jesus had the sins of murder, fornication, adultery, lying, anything you can imagine was laid upon him. And then God saw the sin mass, and then his wrath hit Jesus. And so Jesus, for some time, we don't know how long, simply was hit with the most powerful wrath from God the Father that actually punished himself, because Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. And after that, Jesus spoke, it is finished. With other words, the debt had been paid in full. And then the Bible says, and he gave up the ghost, and the body died. Jesus did not die on the cross. His body did. The Bible says that Jesus went to paradise, which is in the earth, and there was very much alive. And he went to preach in hell. He was talking to people. He was there for 3 days and three nights. So Jesus himself never died. His body did. And then, on the day of resurrection, Jesus got up into paradise, went over to where the grave was, and angels were there, rolled away the stone, and then the Holy Ghost showed up and simply supercharged that beat up body, broken bones, decayed, and he became alive. But now it was a resurrected body. And once the Holy Spirit had finished that, Jesus got into his new refurbished body and walked out of the grave victoriously. I want to turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do you, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. At this time, I'm going to ask Soteris and Andrew to come up here, and we're going to take communion. And here's what I want you to do in your home right now as you are watching. I want you to, if you have prepared and you have some grape juice and some bread, you have that ready. And if you didn't have time to prepare, you forgot it, you can just get a piece of bread. It doesn't matter what it is. It's symbolic. Get some water, juice, milk, anything liquid. And so have that ready as you're watching us right now. And I'm going to ask Soteris to come up and stand on this side here, and Andrew here on this side here. And I'm going to finish reading the scriptures here now. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So what we're going to do before we start the communion here is this. We're going to pray. Now, some people, when we have communion, says, well, you know, I'm not right with God. Well, the good news is, you can get right with God. How long does it take to get right with God? Just a prayer. All you have to do is to simply say, God, I'm sorry I lied last week. I'm sorry I got angry. I'm sorry I did this. Would you please forgive me? I don't want to do it again. Would you please forgive me? In the name of Jesus. And God would say, yes, I will. I want to give you another scripture here, which is from 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is simply saying this. If you confess your sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you with the blood of Jesus. That's fantastic. No one should ever say, well, I can't take communion because you can't repent. And then you are ready. So what we're going to do is this, that we're going to have silence for maybe a minute or two. And that will give you a chance to privately pray to God and simply ask him for forgiveness. And then I will come in and I'll finish that prayer. And then we will take communion. So you pray right now, talk to God, and make sure that you don't have any sins that are not forgiven. My Heavenly Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And each one of us had talked to you and asked you to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our sins through the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that we cannot stand before your throne, before this communion service, and that, Father God, we can stand here with clean hands and clean hearts, not because of our righteousness, but because of yours. So we thank you for that now, in Jesus' name, amen. Andrew, will you take the bread and come up here and pray for the bread?
Our dear Heavenly Father, I would just like to take this moment here and thank you for your Son, of what he did for us and how he died on the cross and how you didn't have to do this, but because you loved us and you just did it for us, I'd like to thank you for that and for this tradition we have of communion, and that you would bless this bread. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you go and hand it out? And each one of you break your piece off, and you're at home right now. Get your bread ready. Break your piece off, and then hold it, and then we will take it together. If you're alone at home, or you might be a family, maybe two or three people, Jesus is right there with you. And this is the time when you, different states, wherever you live, you can be with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is wonderful. This is unleavened bread that we have here. But bread is bread. So as you eat this, I want you to think about that night that Jesus initiated this at the Passover. I'm going to ask Brother Soteris to come up here and pray for the cup.
Thank you, Lord, for the mighty work that you've done for us, O Lord. The pain and the suffering that you went through. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You gave your blood for us. You were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you. And with your stripes we are healed. And we pray, Father, today that you will be healing in this body of believers. It will be healing to those that are watching us today. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this, the blood that you shed for us, O Lord. And what can wash away our sins? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
You that are watching us at home, will you take that cup you have, glass, whatever you have in it, and just hold it, and then we will take it together. As you hold that cup in your hand right now, I want you to think about the moment when Jesus came back from paradise. He walked up to that grave, saw the angels, saw that beaten body laying there. Then the Holy Spirit came, resurrected it, and made it brand new. Can you imagine the joy when Jesus said, "I did it." Walked into that body and came out and said, "Salvation is now available to all people who want to have it." As you drink it, think about Jesus and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Would you collect the cups? I'm going to share something with you from Romans chapter 10. We're going to do things a bit different here today. And normally, people have, a church have communion, they cannot, just cannot breathe through it. But I think today that I explained it a little bit more. We looked at the scriptures. And so, I want to read from Romans chapter 10. Because I want you to think about something, about salvation, water baptism, communion, and foot washing, which are the rituals that we have in the church. In Romans chapter 10, we read this from verse number 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between a Jew and a Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I share with you here today about Jesus going to the cross, having the 39 stripes, and dying for our sins. And what he did at that time was, he simply said, I'm going to pay for your sins. So we now have God the Father in heaven, God the Son on earth, and the Holy Spirit, and God simply saying, man can never pay for their sins. Somebody got to pay for them. I will pay for them. And that will be paid in full. A lot of people have problems with salvation. Let's say that you sin, you do something you shouldn't do, you might have committed adultery, you might have been out drinking, or you took some drugs or whatever it is. After we got saved, and then you begin to feel, you know, well, I'm not saved, I kind of lost my salvation. Well, you were not saved to begin with by stop all your sinning. You were saved by the works of Christ and by your repentance. Keep your fingers there in Romans chapter 10 and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse number 16, we read this, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Paul says here, and there were people at the time when he wrote this that were still alive that had seen Jesus. He said, even if you saw Jesus walk on earth and you touched him, he prayed for you, we don't know him like that anymore. Amen. He's resurrected. He's back in his full glory. We now know him as a resurrected Jesus. We saw him when he drove his car on this earth for 33 and a half years. But he took the car with him and he went to heaven. He's no longer here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, when you got saved, God refurbished you. Now, it takes time to be cleaned up. It could take time to get rid of some habits. I had a experience as a three-year-old boy, confessing Christ, recommitted again as a four-year-old. And I haven't told you this story. I'll tell you the story now. At the age of 13, at that time I was in the Mission Covenant Church, and 13 was the last year of Sunday school. In Sweden, they didn't have any adult Sunday school. So this was my last year in Sunday school, and I'd gone regularly every Sunday, and I liked it. And they asked me, we're going to have a closing ceremony, was it in the spring, and they asked me to preach a sermon, 13 years old. And I remember I went home, looked in scripture, wrote some things down, and I don't know how I did it. I had to get up in a pulpit in this Mission Covenant Church. Pulpit was way up. I was standing, a 13-year-old boy, and I can't remember what I preached, but I preached something. But in the papers, now we had a newspaper in Tampa, a little small town, about 15,000 people. They had a newspaper there. And that made news. And had my picture. And he said, the little preacher. And he had a little write-up on me. And I thought about that. I was a new creature in Christ. But I still had problems. Then I begged them, can we have more classes? No, you got to sit in church now. I'm at the front that was not saved. You don't want to hang around with unsaved people. He simply led me away. And I got into drinking, smoking, women, and so on. And then came back to Christ in 1965. And I made a decision to repent. My wife left for Sweden for a couple of months, about 3-4 months. And, you know, I started again, you know, just one beer. And then before long, you know, there were several beers. We are alcoholics in our family, and I didn't do well with alcohol. And so then, in 1966, January, we watched the movie Billy Graham. I made another commitment. And after that, I never got back to alcohol or tobacco or anything of this. But it didn't make me perfect. Still got your temper. You drop a lie from now and then. You don't mean to, you know, you just slip out. And so on. But the salvation is initial. You're born again. Just like when you were conceived in your mother's womb. 9 months, you came out. You were born there. You're in the world. But hey, you're not finished. It's going to take 20 years before you're an adult. It's going to take 10 years in marriage before you learn how to get along with your wife and your husband. It's going to take you years to learn how to raise your children. And by the time the children are grown, you're an expert in raising children. But when you start, you know nothing. We are work in progress. Now, let me take you now to Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation of faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justify him which believes in Jesus. Whereas boasting then is excluded by what law of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let me try to give you a picture of this here now. Let's say that you are out there driving and you're speeding. You flag down, hire a patrol, you give me a ticket, and you're told that you got to go to court or you go to pay your fine. Let's say you got a $500 fine. You ran a stop sign, $500. You got 30 days to do it. Now, most people, what I do is they drag it out to the last day. So you know that you got to cough up the $500, and you simply says, "Well, I hate to pay the money to the state." So you walk in the last day, have your ticket, go to the courthouse. They look it up, and you says, "I'm here to pay my ticket." The clerk looks up the records and says, "Sir, you can't pay your ticket." "Why not?" "Somebody paid it." "Nobody pays my tickets. I'm an old man." "Sorry, somebody came in and paid your ticket. So go home, enjoy it." Wow. And you walk away. And he says, wow, somebody paid my ticket. Did you work for it? No. Did you ask for it? No. Did you ask to be saved? Did you ask God that he would pay for your sins? No. We didn't have sense enough to do that. It's done. We recognize it's been paid. Now, I can do two things. I can say, I wonder who paid that ticket. And you do a research. And you find out that you got a friend over here that felt sorry for you, paid your ticket. Now, when you go and meet your friend, what are you going to tell him? You're going to tell him this. I am very humble. I am very thankful that you, out of your goodness and grace, paid my ticket. Can I give you a hug? I want to thank you. I really appreciate it. Well, here's Jesus. He paid your ticket. And what we should do is we should go and hug him and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for paying something that I couldn't pay. That's fantastic. We should be thankful. But you know, most of us, you know, we don't think about, you know, salvation. Every day we wake up and we grumble, you know, I wish I had more money. You know, I'm tired of going to school. I'm tired of going to work, you know. Yeah, I don't like this and that, you know. And there's Jesus sitting in heaven and saying, you know, hey, aren't you thankful you're not going to go to hell? Who thinks about that? Yeah, I'm thankful. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start with verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. For by grace you are saved through faith. That of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I put in from 1966, 50 some odd years in the kingdom of God. Have I lived a sinless life? No. Have I lived a life of repentance? Yes. Have I been able to be used by God? Yes. Have I made mistakes? Many times. But the thing is this. My sins were paid on the cross. I am forgiven. I have eternal life. I have been born again. My spirit was born. I'm a new creature. I'm not interested in playing cards any longer. I used to play cards all the time. I used to play chess all the time, and I'm not interested in playing chess anymore. There's a lot of stuff I just don't care for. I got a new thinking. So what you want to do is you want to develop your faith in Christ. Let's say an example here. We had Andrew Terrell up here today. He's Charles' son. He's my great nephew. So let's say 10 years from now, he meets a lady. And they decide to get married. So Andrew courts her. They get a ring. Set a date for the wedding. Get a place set up where they're going to live. They have the wedding. And a nice party afterwards and so on. And then everybody goes home and Andrew and his wife go home. And Andrew says, okay, I got married. That's it. I can relax now. I can do my own thing now. And the lady says, Andrew, I'm your wife. Yeah, I know that. But, you know, I got things to do over here, you know. I'll be with you. Thursday night we're going to do some things, but, you know, I'm busy the rest of the week. That's not going to go too well over. That's not how you build a marriage. The lady was simply saying, you know, I want to be part of your life. We want to do things together. I'm not used to that. Well, you know, that's what we want. So here we are now. You get saved. You get married to Jesus. And he says, okay, praise God, I'm married. Jesus the groom. I'm the bride. Hallelujah. Jesus, I'll see you later. And Jesus said, I thought we got married. Yeah, but I'm busy. So what we need to do is, you need to nourish your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus the good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we do good works because we are saved. We don't do good works to be saved. When I was in church in Salt Lake City, the first month we got in, 1966, there was a Sunday morning, and finished the service. We were walking around, and a lady took me aside and said, Brother John, are you saved? And I said, lady, I said, you know, yeah, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I heard the pastor's voice behind me, John, sit down on the pew here. Okay. He said, Dan, he simply told me what I told you today. He said, nah, you're not working on it. A good Lutheran is working on it. Or Episcopalian. He said, either you're saved or you're not saved. Either a woman is pregnant or not. You've never seen a half-pregnant woman. So from that day on, I have never doubted my salvation. He didn't take time, my wife, Ina. And we came from a Lutheran background. And it was years when Ina would be tormented. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? And it finally was settled when we took time on it. So here's what I want you to take away from today as we look again in Ephesians chapter 2. You're saved by grace. Jesus paid your ticket. It's a gift of God. Not of works, but you are created to do good works because you are saved. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're going to be changed. It might take some time, but you want to do good. Like I told you when I got this binder with a bunch of notes from people all over the place. And they simply said, you changed my life. When I heard that sermon, I changed this. You're doing this and that. That makes me happy. Because you know why? Because I helped somebody to get closer to God. Somebody's marriage was saved. Somebody got blessed. And that's really the greatest reward you can have is when you look back. Because one day your body's going to die. You're going to cash in your car. And you look back and simply says, well, there's a few people that got blessed through my ministry. Because you've got a ministry. That's what you want. That's very, what you call it, gratifying. It's satisfying. A new car gets old. New job gets old. Everything gets old. Suit gets old. Dress gets old. You got a bunch of old dresses hanging in there. You know, they were nice, you know, 10 years ago. Now, you know, they're not that good. But whatever you do for Jesus will hold. Amen. And it gives a satisfaction. Your soul is satisfied. Your spirit is satisfied that you today have done something in the kingdom of heaven. So with that, we're going to close today. And some of you have been watching. And you said, I understood today what salvation is. You explained it today. You took time today. Yes, I did. And so where you are right now, if you're not sure you're saved, you can get saved by simply saying, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. Jesus, come into my life. Save me. I want to repent. He will do that. When we finish here, the screen is going to change for you. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear Pastor Charles Terrell come and simply say, my friend, and he will pray with you. When you pray that prayer, you got saved today, would you contact us? I'd like to know. We'd like to talk to you. Carol likes to talk to you. She loves to talk and pray with people. Now, if you are a little bit on a backslidden scale, how about today if you simply say, Lord, I want to change today. I'm tired of being unfaithful to you, committing adultery, spiritual adultery. I want to come home. I really want to come home again. And what you do is you just say, God, I'm in a backslidden condition. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. Rejuvenate my soul and spirit. And let me start again. You do that, you're going to have a fantastic day. Well, we're going to close in prayer. We're going to have Andrew Terrell come up and close in prayer right now.
Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message that was, you know, different than what we expect today. It was nice to hear that we could have some of the stuff that we'd learned, that we already knew, another refreshment, and then we would have picked something else up. I ask that as we all, you know, go our separate ways this week, that we all would, you know, take into account what we heard today, and that we would study on it and learn more and have a nice, safe, productive week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, You need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was entitled, What is Communion? Some denominations serve communion on the first Sunday of the month, or the last Sunday, and by having a set schedule, it turns into a ritual rather than considering Jesus and His love for the human race. The Godhead decided in eternity past to pay for Adam's sin, and this is why the Bible says Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So as Jesus officiated over the final Passover meal, He knew that He would soon be hanging on the cross. The Son of God did not show any fear, grief, or horror,
because the redemption of humanity had already been decreed. This is why he served the cup and the bread with dignity and grace. That said, you don't want to take communion unworthily. Only born-again Christians should observe the sacrament, meaning unsaved people are not welcome to participate. It is also the duty of each person to examine themselves and not to partake with unconfessed sins. Properly done, you can boldly approach the throne of God without fear of recrimination when you stand in the righteousness of Jesus. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1784. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.